Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 19. You can also keep a note or a bookmark in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a good thing that we had some lighthearted fun this morning, because as we study the Bible here at Calvary Chapel, we go through a book, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and this morning we have a lighthearted subject concerning divorce, marriage, and divorce. It's a sensitive subject, it's a controversial subject, it's a subject that has affected so many people, even in a room this size. Many lives have been touched either directly or indirectly by this subject. So I've titled the message this morning, Jesus Speaking on Marriage and Divorce, because that's what this is. Whenever we go through a section of scripture like this, that it might be a little heavier than other sections of scriptures. It might be a little bit more, you know, step on your toes-ish, if you will. It's always good to remember these. Again, these are the words of Red. This is Jesus speaking. This isn't my opinion. This is what God's word says. And so let's read, then we'll pray, and we'll get into it. Matthew chapter 19. Again, you can put a bookmark in 1 Corinthians 7, but for right now, Matthew chapter 19. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And the great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they were no longer..." So, verse 6, "Then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses even give a command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And so I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." These were the words of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so, so relevant. And no doubt many people, even in a group this size, have been affected by this subject. So God, I ask that you would provide clarity and that your spirit would teach us and even correct us if we have opinions that don't align with what your word says, Father. We want to be a blessing to you in our attentiveness, in our response, in our obedience, Lord, knowing that you speak to us very directly and you speak honestly to us because you love us. And you want the best for us. And your best, Lord, as we see in your scriptures, is one man, one woman together for life. God, I pray for marriages in here this morning, those that are excelling and those that are struggling, Lord. I pray that today we would leave here with a hope and a joy that you want to work in our marriages, Lord. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen. Now, as we come to chapter 19, as we just read, we're told that Jesus and his disciples, they've left Galilee. They've traveled south to Judea, which is significant because if you've been with us through the study of Matthew for the last probably, year and a half, we're down to really the last month of Jesus' life, maybe even less, because his Galilean ministry is over with. When you come to chapter 19, he has left Galilee, where he spent most of his 3.5 years of ministry. He's left it for the last time. And when we get to chapter 21 here in a couple weeks, which, by the way, I won't be here for that. I'm having knee replacement surgery 2 weeks from Friday. So we have a whole lineup of guest speakers for about 4 weeks. It'll be great. But when we get to chapter 21, I think that's Arnold. He will be taking us into the triumphal entry and the beginning of the last week of Jesus's life. But now they've come to Judea. They were once again met by a multitude of people that Jesus began to heal. He began to minister to them. But there was another group of people here we read, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees weren't there as much to hear the things that Jesus was saying, or they weren't really interested in the things that Jesus was doing. In fact, they hated Jesus. The Pharisees, they hated Jesus. There's no other way to put it. They could not stand Jesus because Jesus' life and his ministry and his message, it exposed them for the hypocrites that they were. He often called them out. He called them hypocrites. When he was baptized, you know, it was John the Baptist that called him a brood of vipers. So that's who they were. They were always looking for an opportunity to accuse him of blasphemy. That's why we read here in verse 3, it says, they came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful, interesting question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Key word there is any reason. Hey, Jesus, can I divorce my wife? Is my wife in here this morning? She is in here. I'm just curious. Subject like this, it's a good one for her to be here. For support for me. But can I divorce my wife for any reason? It probably goes without saying, but this subject of divorce is a very sensitive and controversial subject in our culture today, is it not? It is. There are so many variables and that lead to different questions, and everyone seems to have a different opinion as to, is it okay, is it not okay, when is it okay, when is it not okay? It was very similar in Jesus' day. The subject of divorce had been a long-standing controversial subject that saw a divide even in mainstream rabbinical teachings. And the divide came from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When you read that, it's very clear that in the law of Moses, there was permission to divorce his wife if he finds uncleanness in her. The question is, the debate is, where the division happens is, what is uncleanness? What does that mean? If I can divorce my wife for any uncleanness, well, what does uncleanness mean? Well, depending on who you listen to. You had one rabbi who took more of a conservative view. His name was Rabbi Shammai. I hope I'm saying it right. I'm not sure. But his name is Rabbi Shammai. He defined uncleanness as any sort of marital impropriety, but not necessarily adultery. Because adultery, according to the laws of man, not laws of God, but the laws that the religious leaders created off of God's law, adultery was actually punishable by death. And so he talks about marital impropriety. We're talking about anything that a wife does wrong in a marriage, from abuse to addiction to violence to any of that stuff. Or if a husband were to find out that his wife had been impure before marriage, and he didn't find out until afterwards, that would Rabbi Shammai said, you are free to divorce her. But then there was another man, Rabbi Hillel. You might have heard the name before. He took a more liberal view, which you could imagine was the more popular view, because he stated that uncleanness was basically anything that a husband didn't like about his wife. For example, you spoiled his food, gone. Today, if I said, hey, babe, this food isn't very good, you know what Jess would say? Make it yourself, right? You know, you don't like it, you cook it, you know, which is a really good response. But in that day, you know, I don't like your food, babe. You get me a piece of paper. You're out of here. Just trying to keep it light. If your wife spoke with another man in the streets, you could divorce her. If, this is a funny one, if she criticized your parents, then you could divorce her. I know, that's funny. Just leave it at that. If she was a brawling woman, I like this one. You say, what's a brawling woman? Does that mean she's fighting all the time? No, it means if she was loud. If the neighbors could hear her, you could, sorry, we're done, go be loud somewhere else. If she wore her hair down, you could say, I don't like your hair, get me a piece of paper because we're done. These are real reasons that were given and permitted for divorce. And there was one, there was another rabbi that took it even further and said, Rabbi Akiva said, you could divorce your wife if you found someone cleaner than her, which didn't really have to do with hygienics. It had everything to do with beauty, with looks. You can divorce her. If you find someone that's better looking, more attractive in your eyes, you know what? You're totally cool. You can leave her. That's what was being taught as law in some places. In fact, one rabbi, that Rabbi Hillel, said it was, and this, again, a rabbi, this is like me standing from the pulpit saying, hey, this is what God's word said. I'm not saying that, but this is what these guys were saying. They were saying, hey, if you have a bad wife, it is your religious duty to divorce her. Could you imagine? Now, imagine, ladies, at this point, you might ask, well, what about my rights? Did I have any? What if my husband doesn't do anything? What if he just sits around and criticizes my food all the time? You know, what if his parents are kind of crazy? Well, ladies, I'm sorry, you didn't have rights during that time. F.F. Bruce put it this way: a wife was bought, regarded as property, and used as a household servant and dismissed as pleasure. Women were, in this time, in this culture, regarded to nothing more than a commodity to be bought and sold, to be used. A man could do anything, and the woman would just have to deal with it. This is why it's a serious subject. And I know that as we, you know, like I said, are trying to keep it light, but we consider some of these reasons that guys would divorce their wives. You know, you're not good looking enough, and you've gained weight, or you spoiled my food, or you don't like my parents. It's not much different from our culture today, is it? Our culture today says, I don't like you anymore. We fell out of love. We just don't get along anymore. You don't make me happy anymore. I found someone I like better. I found someone that listens to me. This person, they understands me. This person, they allowed me to talk. This person, they hear me. And these are all acceptable grounds for divorce in this world we live in, but they are not acceptable grounds for divorce according to the Word of God. God's intention, he just lined out. One woman, one man for life. And so Jesus responds, verse 4, says, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, goes all the way back to the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined, let not man separate. I love this, man. I love this. Jesus himself, even with this super controversial, sensitive subject, both today, both then. You know what Jesus does? He says, hey, what's God's word say about it? Let's go back to the beginning. How do we address controversial subjects with have so many different opinions? What does God's word say? Because my opinion does not matter if it doesn't align with God's word. What does God's word say? What's his heart in the matter? What's his desire? Such a great example for us. And that's why Jesus says, you know, have you not read? As if he's saying, guys, I really don't care what the other rabbis are saying. Have you not read? Which is a rebuke, by the way. Because these, again, were the Pharisees. They lived in the scriptures. They read the script. Of course they have read this. What Jesus is really saying is like, hey, y'all don't get it. Jesus probably didn't say y'all. But he's saying, you don't get it. You don't understand what God's word said. He says, you want to talk about divorce, but I want to talk about marriage for a second. I need you to understand what marriage is and what God's heart for marriage was from the beginning. The divorce was never supposed to be a part of God's original plan. They would go into marriages thinking, well, if I don't like her, I'll just divorce her. It's happening today. Well, if it doesn't work out, no big deal, just move on. But from the beginning, God's intention for marriage, again, Jesus makes it very clear, his words, not mine. I agree with him. That it was one man, one woman for life. And, you know, today, I guess it's crazy. We kind of have to define that, don't we? That God's intention is one biological male and biological female for life. What is it? XXXY, right? I don't know which one's which, but I know that they're different. What's XX, Dr. Scotty? Female. Then that means XY is male. There we go. The chromosomes. It's crazy. We have to define it. It's one male, one female for life. That's what God intended. Not a married, not a woman with a woman, not a man with a man, not a woman with a bunch of men, not a man with a man with a bunch of women, not a woman with a man, or not a woman with a woman that thinks she's a man. Whatever it is, any marital union outside of a biological male and a biological female, no matter what our country says, no matter what a state says, no matter what a city law says, it is not acceptable before God. It is not. And someone might say that to me, and maybe it's even, you know, maybe someone in here is just like, how could you say that? You're just another Christian bigot that just doesn't understand love, and you don't get it, man. Those people love each other. Those people have been born like that, and they've had those feelings forever. Who are you to say who they can marry and who they shouldn't marry? Well, they probably do love each other in their flesh. They probably have had those desires for a long, long time, but I'll tell you this, I know that my flesh loves a lot of things that God's word condemns. I have a desire for a lot of things that God says, that's not for you. It's my flesh. That's why God tells us to crucify the flesh. So no matter what I love and desire within my flesh, that's not what God desires for me, and so I have to crucify it. I have to die to the flesh. It's the same thing. And while I don't understand, personally, I do not understand the struggle with homosexuality, I do understand what it's like to struggle with sin. And so I can sympathize with those who struggle with homosexuality. It's not for me to condemn them, it's me to love and point them to Jesus, understanding, again, I have a lot of things within myself I have to die to. I have to say no to. It's the same thing. Marriage is from God. It's a blessing from God. It's a work from God. He created it. He instituted it. He's allowed to define it. Divorce, remarriage, marriage outside of one man, one woman for life. It is not God's best. That is a work of man. That's a work of the flesh. And so again, Jesus says, this is God's intention from the beginning. One woman, one man, joined together for life. Now, in verse 7, it seems as if the Pharisees kind of expected this answer. If you remember back on the Sermon on the Mount, probably about a year ago when we went through it, and Matthew chapter 5, Jesus already touched on this subject. So they were probably expecting Jesus to say what he said. And so their answer, verse 7, well then why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? In other words, okay, Jesus, if what you say is true, if divorce wasn't a part of God's plan from the beginning, well, then why did Moses command it, Jesus? You see what they're trying to do there? We see the enemy that tries to do this, trying to pit Jesus and God's word against a corrupted interpretation of God's word. This is what Jesus said. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible, you Bible students know this, nowhere in the Old Testament did Moses ever command divorce. It was never commanded. So you see what the enemy is doing here, taking what Jesus has said as truth and comparing it against something that was never said, but has been twisted and corrupted, and pitting those two together. Okay, well then, you know, why would Moses say that? And Jesus just says to him, listen, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, verse 8, permitted you, never commanded, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. Again, it was never God's intention from the beginning. It was never supposed to be that way, but God made allowance for it in certain cases because of the hardness of hearts. What's that mean? Because of sin. Because mankind is fallen, because some choose to live in rebellion to God, because there is infidelity, there's abuse, there's a desertion. And so God gave an allowance for that which his word says he hates. Why do marriages end? Her fault, his fault, maybe. But why, the real reason that marriages end is because of the hardness of heart, sin, one party, possibly both. But from the beginning, Jesus says, it was not supposed to be that way. This isn't my desire for you. This isn't what I had planned for you. And so he goes on, verse 9. Again, remember the context, okay? The context is he's addressing those that say you can get divorced for any reason that you deem unclean. Any reason. That's who he's addressing here. And so he says, verse 9, and I say to you, he's establishing himself as the authority. Again, he ordained it, or he instituted it, he created it, he can define it. He is the authority. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. In other words, he's saying, listen, I don't care what Rabbi so-and-so says. I don't care what Rabbi what's-his-face says. I say to you, as the authority, as the creator of marriage, as the one that instituted it and presided over their very first marriage, I say to you, if you think you can just walk away from your marriage, if you think you can just say adios because you lost interest or because they gained weight or you found someone else or they're too lazy or you have different goals or whatever it is, whatever excuse that we come up with outside of marital infidelity, and we'll talk about another one here in a second. If you think you can divorce your wife or husband, for that matter, today, for any reason other than sexual immorality, then you are in sin for doing that. And if you go on and get married again, you're actually committing sexual or adultery. Now, this is where, man, there's a lot of red flags that'll come up. How could you say that? Why? What does that mean in the Greek? It says what it says. And Jesus is saying it. But there's got to be some, you know, allowances and some permissions and some excuses. Well, we'll talk about that here in a second. But this is heavy stuff because it flies in the face of what our culture says. It really does. Our culture, I read an article, you know, you do a message like this and it's so important that you study long, long hours. I typically try to study anywhere between 20 to 25 hours a week. This one takes longer. It deserves longer because it's a subject that is sensitive and I need to hear from the Lord on it. And so in my study, I read a bunch of different things that a bunch of different people said. And some of the stuff I was hearing this week is that, you know, in one article that the it was really a researcher stated that there no longer seems to be much of a stigma attached to divorce, but it now is seen as some sort of an unavoidable rite of passage. He went on to indicate that when he interviewed younger adults, he said that they wanted their marriages to last, but they weren't really optimistic that they would. He went on to say that there's evidence that young people have actually embraced this idea of serial dating. I don't know if anyone's ever heard this. It's the first time I heard it. But it's that idea of you basically have two or three spouses throughout your life for every, you know, season of your life. Seems difficult. Seems exhausting. But that's what our culture is saying, man. This is what our culture says. Our culture says divorce, no big deal. Not a big deal, man. It doesn't work out the first time. Move on to this number two. Doesn't work out the second time. Move on to number three. But you know what God says about it? Again, he hates it. He hates divorce. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. This is God's word. He said, I hate divorce. Why? For it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not teach treachery or deal treacherously. Let me be clear. It says God hates divorce. It doesn't say that God hates divorced people. If you're in here this morning and you're divorced, I don't know everyone's, I know some of you are. I don't know everyone's story. But if you're in here and you're divorced, God doesn't see you with like a scarlet D on your forehead. Oh, those divorced people. You know, there's a different group. We got people that love Jesus, then we have divorced people that love Jesus. No, he doesn't see you like that. He doesn't hate divorced people. He hates divorce. Why? Because what it does to people. That's why he hates it. Because it wasn't his intention. Because he hates it because it's a work of the flesh. It's because it corrupts, because sin has corrupted something he designed. That's why he hates it. But he doesn't hate you. If you were divorced today and you've sought the Lord, and I don't know, whatever the issue is, man, maybe you were justified, cool. But whatever reason, if you're divorced and you've sought the Lord and you have been forgiven, you know what? You are forgiven. And you don't have to live with the guilt of your past because you have been forgiven. But that's between you and God. God doesn't hate you. We have to understand that. I don't want anyone to live with that guilt. But he hates what it does to people, the brokenness that comes with it, the effect that it has on children and family and friends, and it's just not his design. It's not his desire, and it's not his best. Yet he is so compassionate, and he's so sympathetic to our weaknesses that in some cases, in some cases, he actually gives permission for something that his word said he hates. Which that blows my mind. I don't think I've really tried to wrap my mind around that until like this week when I'm studying. I'm like, wow, you say you hate it. You don't say you hate a ton of things. He does say he hates certain things, but he loves you so much. And he is so compassionate and sympathetic towards our weaknesses that in certain cases, he actually gives us permission for something that he says he hates. That blows my mind. And how can that be? I'm not sure. Because he is God and he is good and he loves us and he's compassionate. With that said, I do think it's important to understand, even when permission is given, an allowance is given, for certain cases, it's never a mandate. It's never a mandate. It's never, well, this happened, you know, there was marital infidelity, so we have to get divorced. No, it's never a mandate. God's heart is always reconciliation. I will say this, again, I'm painting with broad strokes because there's so many different variables here, and I hope you understand that. I hope you understand my heart in this. God's desire is always reconciliation, but I do understand that's not always possible. Sometimes it's not safe, right? That could be the case. But when you read scripture, his heart is consistent. It's about reconciliation. He desires it. You look at the story of Hosea. Any of y'all ever read Hosea and know that story? Anyone? A few of you? Yeah, a few of you. That's a trip, right? Like, Hosea, do you know that Hosea was asked to take this woman back, his wife, like, I don't even know how many times. So many times she had been unfaithful. So many times she played the harlot and God was like, pursue her. It's like, what, God? I mean, first her name is Gomer, right? Like, just trying to keep it light. But if that wasn't God, I mean, can I go get like a Jessica? This is a Gomer. My wife's name is Jessica, by the way, if you didn't know that. But her name is Gomer. But anyways, but you think like, God, like, but Hosea was representing the heart of God, pursuing this woman who had been unfaithful, just like how Israel had been unfaithful, and God pursues Israel how I have been unfaithful in my life. Even as a Christian, I've been unfaithful. And you know what? He still pursues me and wants to bring me back and reconcile me back to himself. His heart is always reconciliation. Again, I will say, sometimes it's not possible. And that will take accountability, or that will take counsel and wise discernment. But he desires it. He can do it. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But for reconciliation to be possible, there has to be a couple things. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, I'd really like to reconcile with my spouse that we're no longer together. I don't know. Again, I don't know everyone's situation here. But for reconciliation to be possible, even when it's been permitted, divorce has been permitted, there has to be two things. First, there has to be genuine repentance on behalf of the person who offended the other person. There has to be genuine repentance. And I'm not saying, you know, well, I said I'm sorry. Why don't you forgive me? The Bible says, you know, you need to forgive me. I said I'm sorry. No. Genuine repentance is realizing that I've offended God. And in offending God, I've hurt you and I've offended you. Genuine repentance is being patient and allowing God to work on someone's heart. And that's going to take time. Genuine repentance is humble. Genuine repentance requires accountability and a lifestyle change. But it's possible. I think it was Spurgeon who said, genuine repentance must be as notorious as the original sin to begin with. I think it was Spurgeon that said that. But you know what else there has to be? You know, there needs to be the genuine repentance, but there also has to be a willingness and an openness on the behalf of the person that had been sinned against, on behalf of the person that had been hurt and had their lives destroyed. You know, because that person needs to be willing to go down that road again. And as believers, we understand, we talked about it last week, that we are called to forgive. Forgiveness on behalf of a Christian is to be unlimited, right? As many times as we're offended, we are called to forgive. But forgiveness doesn't mean you have to go back to being how things were, because sin breaks things. Sin destroys things. Sin brings forth death. And sometimes the death that sin brings forth is that of relationships. And so there could be forgiveness, but that doesn't mean that you always have to be willing to go walk down that road. You know, openness and willingness to walk down that road isn't because someone told you you should. Open and willingness to walk down that road is because God is actually doing that in your heart. And you might even find yourself saying, am I really open to this? And there needs to be counsel. There needs to be accountability if you are willing to. But it's not because someone said, and a lot of well-meaning people, well, you know, you guys need to get back together. What about the kids? All those things can be true. But if God has not worked in your heart, that is terrible advice. Because God has to work in your heart before for it to happen. Genuine repentance, open to reconciliation. And God can do it, right? He can do it. He doesn't always do it. He makes allowance even for that which breaks his heart, because he is sympathetic and compassionate, and he doesn't want a person to stay in a situation for the rest of their lives. Now, God does give. I mentioned it, alluded to it earlier. I need to take a time out. I feel like this is one of those ones where we should have a halftime. This is where you can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's another allowance. The first allowance, biblical allowance for divorce and then to remarry, is sexual immorality within the marriage. The word actual uncleanness is the Greek word porneia. You can imagine what we get from that. That's where we get our word pornography. So you might say, well, then if I catch my husband looking at pornography, does that mean I can divorce him? If that's a real question, let's come talk about it. Let's see if he's willing to repent. Let's see if he's willing to turn from it. If not, that's definitely something we can talk about. But again, this is one of those broad strokes. There's not one answer for every single situation. But now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, he's writing a letter to a church that has been, they've have every spiritual gift, man. But at the same time, for the Corinthians, if you've ever read that book, they were extremely carnal. And so the first letter is all about rebuke. And he touches on this subject of marriage in chapter 7, verse 10. And it says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." So at first Paul says, okay, you know, he's reiterating what Jesus has said in the Gospels. This is what Jesus said, you know, one woman, one man forever. If you separate, then you know what? You should remain single. But then he goes on to say, verse 12, to address a believer that's married to a non-believer. And he says, but to the rest, and this is an interesting statement, to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. But I say to you, I, not the Lord, right? I, not the Lord, say to you. In other words, Jesus didn't cover this, but Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and apostolic authority, is speaking into something with the authority that he had been given from God. Let's be clear. This is not something that we should do today. I cannot get up here and say, hey, Jesus never said this, but I'm saying to you. You know why? Because at the book of Revelation, he said, don't ever add to these words, and don't ever take them away from them. So someone comes along to you and says, hey, Paul said it. Yeah, because the scriptures were ongoing still, and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Just in case you've ever wondered about that scripture, someone comes along and says, hey, I, not the Lord says, but I'm saying this as if I am the Lord. No, we reject that. We reject that. But Paul, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and apostolic authority, he says, I'm saying this to you. If any brother has a wife, right, that is not saved, and she wants to live with you, stay with her. See, what's happening, there were those people in Corinth that were getting saved, but they were married to an unbeliever, and they were asking Paul, hey, should I divorce him? Paul's like, no. Do they want to stay with you? Do they want to live with you? Do they want to raise your kids with you? Yeah, well then stay with them. That's what Paul's saying. But, you know, he's saying, sure, it's unfortunate, but if you can dwell together, if that person's willing to stay with you and is pleased to dwell with you, then stay. Well, why? Well, Paul tells us in verse 14, because you might be the person that leads your husband or your wife to Christ. And that might be the case for some people in here. It might be the case that some of you got saved before your spouse, and you ended up getting saved because your spouse got saved because you got saved first. Sorry, I can really confuse that. But it could be the case. But he also says, because you're children, right? Stay with them because you are the godly influence. You know, ladies, if you are married or if you're a Christian and your husbands aren't, and they're willing to dwell with you, you've got kids, man, raise your kids unto the Lord. Love your kids. Take them to church. You know what might happen? They might come home and be like, hey, daddy, look at this. Well, what is that? That's the cross. That's cool. What's that? That's heaven. Well, what's that? That's hell. We don't want you to go there, daddy. I mean, those things happen. God can use out of the mouth of babes. He can use your children. And so in that case, married, one's believer, one's not. If the unbeliever is willing to stay with you, you are to remain married. If there's abuse, no, that's clearly they're not pleased to dwell with you. But if they're pleased to dwell with you, you stay in that relationship, even if they're not saved. But if they leave, we're told, verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you not know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you not know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? If they choose to leave, then what can you do? You let them go. And you are free in time with counsel and healing. You are free to remarry as God should lead. Again, it's not a command, though it's an allowance. Friends, again, Paul's God's design, God's best, one man, one woman for life, not divorce. That was man-made. But in certain cases, marital infidelity, desertion, by an unbelieving spouse, God makes allowance for it. And I know, as we begin to wrap this up, there are so many different variables and questions that may come up. And while I can't touch on all of them, I'm here to afterwards, if you would like to talk about anything. You know, a couple of the most probably popular questions I've ever had concerning divorce is, what about abuse? When there's abuse in a marriage, does abuse allow for divorce? That is complicated. I will say this. If there is abuse, whether it's verbal or physical, spiritual, any sort of abuse, God does not intend for you to be a punching bag of any sort. And so if there's abuse in a relationship, there needs to be separation. There needs to be separation. You need to, if you might need to run to the authorities, you need to run to your pastor, and you need to walk through this. If there's abuse, it needs to be addressed, it needs to be separated. If it's a non-Christian that's abusing you, I would say you are free to divorce, because clearly, again, they're not pleased to dwell with you. But what if it's a Christian that's abusing me? That's a tough one. I'd say you'd have to separate, and you'd have to sit with your pastor, and according to God's word, you probably discern if this person is a Christian, probably discern if this person is repentant, and seek the Lord on it. Another question I get, and is probably more relevant to a group like ours this morning, again, just back to the subject of abuse, please understand my heart in it. Don't ever put up with it. Run from it. Get help. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to save face. Get help. If you don't know what to do, please come talk to myself, Pastor Arnold, one of our wives. Please leave it. Run from it. I've seen it too often, especially from the town that we moved to. There were so many ladies that were taking verbal abuse because of the reputation that they had to uphold. And it was sad, man. It destroys families, and it's terrible. So if it's happening, please come talk to us. But the other question, again, that's probably more relevant is, well, what if I was divorced for unbiblical reasons, and I've since been remarried? Am I just like living in perpetual sin? No, I believe it does not. Friends, divorce, it is a sin. God's very clear about that. But it's not the unpardonable sin. As I mentioned earlier, it can be forgiven and will be forgiven when you come to the Lord humbly and repentantly and seek it. He will forgive you. Now, after hearing this, the disciples, and like I said, we're about to finish, but the disciples, verse 10, it says, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, is it not better to marry? Y'all, this is the most disciples question ever. They're basically like, well, why would I even get married then? Because they don't understand it. They don't get it. And Jesus will explain next week that, you know, well, because the gift of celibacy isn't for everyone, and to that which we say amen. For some it's given, for some it's not. We'll talk about that next week. But the disciples didn't understand that marriage is a blessing. Again, it's from the Lord. He created it, he designed it, and you know what? He's really into it. He is. And if you are here this morning and you're thinking, man, my marriage used to be a blessing, or my marriage, it's not really a blessing, it's more of a curse. That doesn't mean you run away from it. That doesn't mean you give up. It means you humble yourself. You reach out, you get help, you seek counsel. There's no shame in that. Marriage is difficult, man. Marriage takes work. Someone tell you, hey, we've never had an issue in our marriage the whole time. But whoa, that's crazy. I've never met anyone in here not have an issue in their marriage ever. You've probably been married. Like someone raises their hand. How long have you been married? 3 minutes. Marriage, it takes work. I've been married for 19 years. Some of you much longer than me. And you will say, it takes work, but it's worth it. In our day and age, people just say, well, we just fell out of love. But believers, man, y'all, we should not fall out of love with each other. Right? We should be growing in love. If we're growing in love with the Lord, then we should be growing in love with each other. We just fell out of love. Well, why did we fall out of love? When did I stop seeking the Lord? Because that's probably why I fell out of love. If I'm seeking the Lord, man, and my wife is seeking the Lord, we're not going to fall out of love. We're going to grow in love because of His love. And yes, again, there are seasons that are more difficult than others, but you're not alone in that. Young people, single people in here thinking about getting married, man, if you're a young married person in here, I hope, men, you have people speaking into your lives. Ladies, I hope you have women speaking into your lives. Arnold and I say quite a bit, you know, when we talk about this stuff and young guys, it's like, man, if we had had people tell us then what we know now, we probably would have avoided a lot of headaches. Probably would have. And now I'm probably thinking, man, I should probably still be looking, reaching out to people who have been married a lot longer than me so I can avoid some headaches, because it happens. It's kind of funny though, when you go through premarital, you remember your person, they're pretty much perfect when you go through premarital. It's like you go in, you sit with the pastor and they're like, let's talk about communication. How's your communication? The best. We're the best communicators ever. Really? What do you guys talk about? Stuff. Talk about all the stuff. Oh, cool. Is he a good leader? The best. There's probably not a better leader out there. Really? He's 22. Right? Like, but when you go through premarital and everything's perfect, man, you're all Twitter painted like Bambi and everything's, you couldn't be better. But then you get married and you live together for the first time with this, which is the appropriate way to do it. You live together after you get married. For the first time, you begin to learn things about a person that you didn't really know. You thought you knew, but you're like, I didn't know this about you. And it becomes challenging for Jessica in those times, you know? So we need older, wiser couples that can speak into our lives, that because they've been there. And even the most blessed marriages, they have their challenges, because we are sinful people filled with the flesh. And, you know, the devil would love nothing more to destroy the most important relationship in your life outside of your relationship with God. So the most important relationship in your life is that with your spouse outside of your relationship with God. And as you grow in love with the Lord and love with each other, hopefully those challenges are fewer and further between. But I'll tell you right now, the best thing that I can do for my marriage, the best thing I can do for that woman right there, the best thing that she can do for me, but the best thing I can do for her is to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, and all my strength. It's the best thing I can do for her. That's the best thing she can do for me. Because if we're doing that, man, that is the key to a blessed marriage. Because when Jesus is the center of my life and Jesus is the center of her life, you know what? You have two people that are seeking Jesus first. You know what the Bible says? Seek ye first and everything else will be added unto you. Jesus will be the center of your marriage. And even through the challenges that might come, you will experience, again, the blessed, successful marriage that the Lord desires for you to have. I love Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Woven together, husband, wife, woven together with Christ is not easily broken. One more thing. If you're single in here today, or you're not married, which means you're single, I hope you were paying attention, because I hope you didn't think, man, I could have totally checked out of this one today. This does not apply to me. It does. This is a word for you. First off, please don't date unbelievers. Don't look to, don't, well, but he's so nice. Does he love the Lord? Does he love the Lord more than he loves you? It's a good question, ladies. Same thing for you, man. Does she love the Lord more than she loves you? It's a good question. Other thing for you that are dating or single, my encouragement to you is to be patient. Let God bring you someone. Yes, I'm okay with dating, kind of. We don't have time to explain that. But I do know that Adam was asleep when Eve showed up. God can bring the perfect spouse in the right time. So my encouragement to you is to be patient. Choose wisely. Because divorce is not an option. I've seen too many marriages, especially when I was in Bible college, man, marriages ended because it's like, oh, you're a Christian? I'm a Christian. You're hot? I'm hot. Let's get married. And it lasts like 3 minutes. Because they were like, it just didn't work. You know, I remember before I went to Bible college, I was dating a girl. We were friends. We were good friends. And then somehow we woke up one day and we were dating. Not together, but we just woke up one day and I was dating her. And I was like, well, how did that? Well, it's cool. We're friends. And we were dating for, I don't know, 6 months until I was about to go out to Bible college. My cousin, who was the youth pastor, sat both of us down separately and essentially said, hey, I don't think you guys are right for each other. I don't think you're supposed to be. And we're like, okay, broke up. I'm so glad he did that. I'm so glad. She's probably very glad he did that too. But my point in that is, you know, listen to counsel, because other people might see things that you might not necessarily see, right? So just listen to counsel if you're not married yet. Again, a lot of questions, a lot of variables, a lot of discussions that can come from this. If you're married today, I'm not sure where you're at in your marriage, but I just know God's heart for your marriage. And that's that you guys would grow together in him. Amen? Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. And for any of us even here that's been challenged by anything that's been said, I pray that you would minister to them. There's nothing that I could say that can heal a broken heart. There's nothing I can say that can heal a wound that's been, you know, created because of the hardness of heart. But you can, Father, you can do that work. And if there's any marriages in here that are struggling, I pray against any guilt and condemnation that may come their way. I pray that you would love them. I pray that they would humble themselves and they would seek counsel from godly, older men and women who will speak into their lives honestly and lovingly. I pray for the unmarried today. Lord, keep them pure, I pray. Let them, maybe if you put it on their heart, let them pray for their future spouse, even if they don't know who it is. But Lord, let them just, more importantly, just invest in knowing you and falling deeper and deeper in love with you. And for those that are waiting for a spouse, I pray that you would meet them there, because waiting could be difficult. I understand that. Again, there's nothing I could say or do to help someone in that situation, but you can. And I pray that you would this morning. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.